I've been thinking about the story I heard some time ago of a farmer who had a horse. He always entered in the horse races during the fair week. The horse wasn't a runner. Could hardly keep up with itself. But every year that farmer's horse was in the race. So one time his neighbor said to him, "Bill," he says, "why are you always entering that horse of yours in the race? You know it can't win a race." He says, "I know, but I like to see him get all lathered up in good company." I'm pleased to be here this morning and be running along in good company. As I came this morning and looked over the table out there and saw the schedule of the many classes which you are attending, I came to the conclusion that we don't learn much in this life, do we? I've almost come to agree with Dizzy Dean. There are lots of people that ain't eating that ain't saying ain't. And so we come here to learn to live, I suppose. And as I look at some of you down there, I think it's a little late. I think it's a little late to start learning to live. Oh, I'll have to take that back. You do believe in eternity, don't you? So it's just about the right time for all of us to start to learn to live. Now, I know a lot of you people will go home very disheartened from your experience here because you'll go home with an inferiority complex. Gives me one just to come down here. You'll go home feeling that maybe you've wasted a lot of time in your life, that you haven't availed yourself of opportunities to learn and to develop. And you'll use that favorite old expression, "If I had only known, if I had only known." But it's never too late to learn, especially to learn to live. This morning early, I married a young couple in the Salt Lake Temple. And I try to tell these young couples a few things that will help them learn to live. Among other things, I tell them that they will always be different. Even though it is said that they twain shall be one flesh, yet they will always be different. One will always be a man and the other will always be a woman. I think there's been one exception to that recently, if what I've read in the press is correct. And of course, that makes us different all our lives, probably through all eternity. We're emotionally different. We're temperamentally different. We're mentally different. Of course, we're biologically different. But we have to get along with one another. We have to adjust. We have to absorb marriage. We have to absorb life. A lot of us don't do that. And we can't learn to live unless we learn to adjust, as husbands and wives, as fathers and mothers. If we can't learn to make sacrifices, if we can't learn to make fun of ourselves, I also tell them that marriage is the most glorious adventure of their lives thus far, but that there's one adventure ahead which is more glorious than marriage, and that's death. Death is the most beautiful adventure of life if we live to die. Because if we live to die, we die to live. And nothing can be more glorious than death. To a couple who have been true to each other, true to their covenants, because God instituted this business of marriage, and He made it an eternal business. Therefore, every step in it must be more beautiful than the preceding step. And of course, to live to die, we have to get along with one another. Not only love one another, but be friends with each other. I was pleased when Brother Lund was invited to open this meeting with prayer. He came from a family which knew how to live. I know that because I live next door to them. In fact, we live so close that we can shake hands with each other across the driveway and each of us be in the other in their own home. At least I know windows could be broken very easily in their house from within our house. Great neighbors. I hope you'll pardon me if I tell you a little about the Lund family. Of course, his father was one of the greatest men this church ever had. Not many people saw his mother. We had to be pretty close neighbors to see much of her. But she was a queenly, noble, wise, and brilliant woman. There were a number of sons in this family. As time went by, they drifted away from home, made their own homes. But they always came back. And I'm sure that after President Lund passed away, that there wasn't a day that these sons didn't meet at their mother's home, bring their lunch in sacks, and we could hear them from our home, singing and laughing. The greatest storytellers I've ever listened to. Most of them you could tell in a gathering such as this. One or two you couldn't. I like those. But there was that integrity in that family. I don't remember of ever having heard an uncruel word, discourteous word, in the Lund home. Now, of course, what has been the result? They've loved, they've honored, they've respected one another as brothers and one sister. And no one has cherished the memory of their parents any greater than this fine family. They were a great influence in my life, as your neighbors have been in yours. Brother William Lund here belonged to a group of fellows in the old 17th Ward, who were neighbors of mine, were a few years older than I. They used to get me to sit in the ditch for a nickel. I think he owes me 30 cents right now. Wonderful neighbors. We lived on the south and they lived on the north. The old 17th Ward. Now, as one of us passes away, we're buried in the cemetery there above Salt Lake City. Theirs is the north cemetery lot, and ours is the south. Side by side in death as we were side by side in life. Life isn't worth living if you don't have good neighbors, isn't it? Is it? My, can't neighbors disturb you? Why, they're a regular nuisance sometime. I know, I've been one of those kind of neighbors. Mischievous. But you have to learn to get along with each other before you really live. You have to love before you can live. And you stop living when you stop loving, even though you're still walking around. These are days in which it is very difficult for many of us to live as we would like. But I think we make our lives complex. I read somewhere recently of a man who said that he always got up in the morning and said to himself, "Now my happiness and sorrow of this day depends upon me and not upon the events of the day." I thought that was a wonderful thought. Regardless of what the events of the day were going to be, it was entirely up to him as to whether he was happy or sad, whether he was lifted up or depressed. We would all be happy if we could start out the day with that idea of making the events of that day subjective to ourselves. Now, of course, we should all be happy in this church. There's one thing that disturbs me in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints above all else, and that's to see good and faithful Latter-day Saints who are not happy. That I cannot understand. Man is that he might have joy. And when we are obedient to the principles of the gospel, we are entitled to joy. We are entitled to happiness. And not to be depressed, frustrated. Oh, you say, well, so-and-so next door got a lovely home, a lot of the luxuries of life. I obey the principles of the gospel as well as he does, maybe better. But I don't have these things. And so the person who says that isn't happy. Well, why should he say that if he's obeying the principles of the gospel? Too many of us believe that because of our obedience to the principles of the gospel, we should get what we want to have. That's the wrong idea. If we are obedient to the principles of the gospel, then we will get what God wants us to have for our own good, our own salvation. Is that true or not? If we obey these principles, shouldn't we get what God wants us to have rather than what we want to have? I've never had the things that I really wanted in life as far as the material things go. But when I've been obedient, I've been happy because I've known that God didn't want me to have some of these things I wanted. And I'm as sure as I am that I'm standing here, that if I had had in different times in my life the things I wanted rather than the things God wanted me to have, I wouldn't be here this morning talking to you. And so, I've learned to be happy with what God gives me when I'm trying to obey the simple principles of the gospel. Some people receive great wealth obeying the principles. That's what God wants them to have. They can handle wealth. I don't think I could handle wealth. When you get up to above 100, I don't know what they're talking about. I don't think I could handle it. And so I've come to a place in my life where I thank God for keeping wealth away from me. I doubt if I could have been humble with wealth. I've been very humble without it. Of course, we mustn't get the idea that the people who have great wealth are the happy people. Oh, the happiest people I've ever known are people who didn't have anything, so to speak. But they did know how to live. I was on a little island one day way down in the Society Islands, a little island called Mopiha. It was the island where von Luckner's ship was wrecked during the First War. Count von Luckner, who went around the Pacific with his sea raider and destroying the ships of the Allies. That little island is owned by a man named Petro Millar, a native. I have never seen more culture in my life, more beauty, more happiness, more contentment than I saw on that little island. I spent 3 days there as the guest of this fine native. His own home was made up of three buildings, three huts. One was the sleeping quarters. One was the living quarters. The other was the kitchen and the dining quarters. The floors were beautiful, white coral sand, just as white as the driven snow. Not a mat upon the floor. The dining room table was two long boards just resting on cross trees or whatever you call those things. He had a servant That servant was the cook, the butler, the valet. He was everything. Never wore any shoes or socks. So his feet were always clean. They milled around in that white coral sand. I'll never forget the meals I had there. The evening meal especially, the first one. My, it was food fit for a king. It was cooked on these little kerosene oil lamps. Had roast chicken. And this handyman did the cooking, and he waited on us at the table. He carved that chicken just as good as I've seen them do it in the rotisserie in Salt Lake City. I'll never forget the dressing. It was kind of black. It was delicious. It had a slight bouquet of garlic in it. I liked that. After the meal was over, I asked him what that dressing was. He says, it's just your American mincemeat. I open up a can of it and stick it in the chicken, mix a little garlic, give it a flavor. It was delicious. Wonderful. And then after the meal, we were sitting there relaxing in the living quarters. Along he came with a little demi-tasse of, I guess they had tea or coffee. Anyway, we had cocoa. At least I did. It was nasty, too. They did the best they could. Beautiful culture way out there on that little coral island. And on the table in the living room, the living quarters, were the finest magazines of the world in French and in English. They were 4 or 5 years old. But they were the best. There was no trash in that place. No trashy reading at all, reading material. Everything was just wonderful. Well, they knew how to live, didn't they? Another thing they did, they didn't belong to our church, but every morning, all of the help from outside called in to their living hut. We all got on our knees and morning prayers were offered. At the close of the day, we were on our knees again. The evening prayers were offered. Now, I've never, as I say, experienced more beauty in a home than I experienced there. The wonderful thing about this whole thing was that that man was a very wealthy man. He could have built a mansion out there on that island, but he lived in those beautiful, clean, immaculate huts. They carried the bathwater, and we bathed in those old-fashioned round tubs. There's always plenty of water. And they had a bathing room. It was outside with a thatched wall around it. Simple. The simple life is the good life. And we can have that simple life, all of us, if we'll obey the simple principles of the gospel. I'm not one to get up and try to grind out these profound principles, these mysteries. I don't understand them. But I try to understand the simple things. Faith. Repentance. Man, that's a wonderful principle. Repentance. Have you ever tried it? Try it once in a while. I wish that our bishops could get so close to the people in their wards that the people would like to go to them to repent and confess their faults and failings. That'd be a wonderful thing, because forgiveness is there also. They're simple principles. Then we have the sacrament. That's a simple thing, isn't it? It's so simple, your young boys administer it. They pass it. They hold the priesthood of God. It's so simple that even 12-year-old boys can hold the priesthood of God and officiate in that sacred capacity. Now, you can't really live unless you partake of the sacrament. Because you're not keeping your covenants in force if you're not partaking of the sacrament. You go to a bank and sign a note when the note's due. You've either got to go back and renew it or pay it. You've got to take care of it. If you don't, why, Attorney Wilkinson will be handing out his cards. You'll be in court, headed for trouble. Well, now we sign notes in this church, don't we? This young couple in the temple this morning signed a note with God, entered into a sacred covenant. The way to keep these covenants in force and renewed is by partaking of the sacrament. Are we all doing that? Or are some of us staying home and learning how to sing Be Happy, Go Lucky, or How Mild Can a Cigarette Be? I know those songs. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, you have to keep these covenants in force and partake of these sacred emblems, or these programs we're hearing and seeing will become so inviting to us and to our children that we won't have much power to save ourselves. But if we partake of the sacrament and agree to take upon ourselves the name of Christ and to keep the commandments which have been given us, then we are fortified against these other influences. I'm sure of that. We had a young sailor come into our home in New Zealand during the war. He was a convert to the church. And before he left San Francisco, he had been ordained a priest. And so we asked him about his life on shipboard. He was the only member of the church on this big transport. He says, well, whenever we stop at a port, the fellows all come around and kid me and say, come on, let's go out. Let's go out and have a good time. Let's get on a binge. Get some relaxation. He says, but I don't go. And he says, do you know the reason I don't go? The reason I can stand up against those invitations and temptations? He says, because the captain on the ship on Sunday gives me a little room. And I go into that little room all by myself. And I have that little serviceman's copy of the Book of Mormon. And I take a little water, a piece of bread, and I open up that Book of Mormon to Moroni, and I get down on my knees, and I bless the sacrament, then I pass it to myself. He says, then I'm safe for another week. Nobody on earth can tempt me. He was learning how to live fast, wasn't he? But not learning fast living. Just a new member. Learning to live the simple life. So, brothers and sisters, it's good for us to come here to the BYU because we know that whatever we are studying here, we are doing so at the feet of a man who knows the simple life, who knows how to live because he knows the gospel, because he obeys the gospel. And regardless of what he teaches, science or philosophy or whatever it may be, we are sent forth from these classes knowing that that instructor knows that if there is a conflict in what he is teaching and the gospel of Jesus Christ, that what he is teaching is either wrong or all the facts aren't in yet. Because he knows that the gospel is true. So I say God bless this great institution. It's marvelous to have a school such as this. Not only where our children can come and learn, but where we parents can come and learn for a week anyway. A few of the things that are important in our lives. Now, if you want to live well, get the spirit of giving. Don't ever get the spirit of getting in this church. I'm speaking of material things. But get the spirit of giving, giving, giving. If you get that spirit, you'll always be happy. And you have to have that spirit. Because we're building so many chapels in this church today, that you just have to give and give and give and give. Ad infinitum. Almost ad nauseum. Give, give, give. I was riding along with a friend of mine the other day. He was a heating engineer. I said, are you getting any of this work on the Los Angeles Temple? He says, I'm sorry you said that. I said, why? He says, I don't like to be reminded of what I can get out of the church or what I am getting. I have had work from the church, but I always like to think of what I can give. And the more I can give, he says, the happier I am. Well, now the principles of giving in this church are very simple, too. Fasting, that's a simple principle, isn't it? It's so simple that we are only paying about 10 or 12 cents a meal in this church for a meal. Just how simple it is. But we really don't grasp the simplicity of it. Why? I like it better than any other principle we have in the church. Because if I fast and I make my offering, it isn't costing me anything. Of course, if after the children have gone off to Sunday school and I sneak out in the kitchen and make myself a sandwich or fry an egg or something, and then I make an offering, it's costing me something. But if we actually fast and then pay the equivalent as a fast offering, and after all, that isn't our money, that's God's. Well, then it's very simple, isn't it? You're not losing a penny. Tithing, that's a simple principle. Very simple. The reason it's simple is because that too is God's money. It's not ours. We really appreciated that. I think God would get more money and then we wouldn't have to make so many contributions for building chapels. Because after all, this is his business. It's his business entirely. And I say, if this is his business, let him finance his own business. I don't want to finance it. Excuse me. And he will finance his own business, brothers and sisters, if you'll give him his money. He can't do it if you don't. So then we have collections and assessments. But he just doesn't get his money. He's a wonderful partner. You ever sit down and figure that out? Just figure it out sometime. Here's my partner. He provides all of the resources. He says to me now, here it is, sunshine, the earth, life, everything, rain. You can't get along without him. I'm furnishing all that. You run the business. Then when the increase comes, you give me 10%, which is mine. You keep 90, and I'll put my 10% right back in the business. That's just what he does. He doesn't keep one penny of his money. He lets us keep our 90%. We give him his 10, he puts it right back in the business. I'd like to be in partnership with some successful businessman like that. Have him say that I could have 90% of the increase and he'd take 10 and put his 10 back in the business. That'd be something, wouldn't it? That's the kind of partner we have. See, up in some of these counties north of here now, 90% of the fruit crop destroyed by frost. This year, the Lord took the 90% and left them the 10. They don't like it. They don't like it. He can do that anytime he wants to. Anytime he wants to. Doctrine and Covenants says somewhere that all the crops of the earth will be destroyed by fire. I don't know where that is. I don't want to know. But I happen onto it once in a while when I'm reading. All the crops of the earth will be destroyed. I think by hail it says. Now, what are we going to do then? Well, ask Sister Spafford, Sister Sharp. They'll tell you what to do. If you haven't already done it, simple thing. Just put a little food away. Take care of yourselves, your children. Put a few articles of clothing away. While times are good, things are plentiful. Then when that hailstorm comes, we won't have a thing to worry about, will we? Let the crops go hang. Let them all be destroyed. If you follow the simple plan, there's nothing to worry about. And so, brothers and sisters, learning to live is learning to live simply. Life should be beautifully simple, and then it will be simply beautiful. But when you try to make it complex, when you try to unravel all the mysteries, you're liable to graduate from here to a place a little higher up here. I know that God lives. I know that Jesus is the Christ. I know that God loves his children. And I believe with all my heart, brothers and sisters, that there isn't one of us here upon the earth that isn't greater than his sins, isn't greater than his weaknesses, his faults. And we're all in the business of saving souls. Down inside of each one of us, there is greatness. There are greater qualities than we see on the surface of each of us. It's our business to get down beneath the human canvas and reach in for that goodness. Bring it out. It can be done. The best way to do it is to learn to live God's way rather than man's way. Learn to obey the simple principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I know that the prophet Joseph was a prophet of the living God. I know that the priesthood of God is here among men. And I know that God wants to use us who bear that priesthood for the building of his kingdom, for the blessing of his children. We have to exercise the priesthood before it will be effective. We can't let it lie dormant. It has to be stirred up, the gift stirred up by the laying on of hands. God is near us if we want him to be. We can get close to him. He's always waiting, always waiting. God bless you in your future lives and through eternity. Through eternity. Husbands, get along with your wives. Wives, get along with your husbands. Keep on living, you husbands and wives, by your continuous courtship of each other. Don't give up courting. Don't do it. Don't forget to tell each other that you love each other occasionally. You used to before you were married. It sounds just as good now as it did then, even better, because it isn't being said as often after marriage as before. The nice little things you did before you were married, continue to do them. And I promise you that after counseling you thus, I will go home and court my wife better than I have for the last week. It's good to say these things because I try to make my life consist with what I say. I make an effort anyway. God bless you all. Be with you. And may we as Latter-day Saints be the leaven of righteousness in the world which will bring peace to the world, salvation to the children of men. May we be recognized as sons and daughters of God set apart from the world. And that we will be if we will live this simple gospel, which makes life worth living, and without it, I am very dubious as to the value of really living. God bless us all. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.